Right, slip that in your Bibles, if you will. Turn with me over to Matthew's Gospel there, Matthew chapter 5, as we're turning to the Sermon on the Mount, that great sermon that Jesus gave. And we're discovering these blessed attitudes that are found in the life of a disciple of Christ. Your attitude, my attitude, if you want it to be blessed, of course, Jesus lays this out. Now, what's fascinating as he does this, he's going to say something that doesn't make sense to our modern ears. You know, over in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wise man, said that there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So weeping, mourning, shedding tears is a part of life. Now, we don't like to admit it, but we're made to leak. We are made to shed tears. And mourning, listen, I know that the world doesn't like it all the times. In fact, we prefer entertainment. We prefer joy and gladness and gleeful gatherings rather than being in moments of sorrow. And so while it may not make sense to the world, how can you possibly be blessed when you're mourning? As a believer in Christ, we realize, praise the Lord, we can find blessing when we shed tears. Some will say, why are they mourning? What's wrong with them? Well, we're the ones who understand this paradox that is spoken of here in a way, that we are blessed when we mourn. Last week we saw it's blessed to be broke, not penniless financially, to be broke in your spirit, right? To be broken so that you realize that I'm broke, I got nothing to offer God, and he's got everything to offer me. And so gladly I say, oh, I want that. I take that free gift that you offer to me. Well, I like to say how this pair, the blessing, the beatitude last week was the blessing of being broke. This one's about the blessing of being broken. When he says, blessed are those who mourn. When we shed tears over our souls, we shed tears over what's happening in our society. We shed tears over what's happening in our families, in our children's lives, and in our church life, that there's a relationship here between these two things. Last week, it's intellectual. Are you willing to acknowledge that I am a spiritual beggar? That's my lot. That's where I find myself. This is emotional. The weeping, the shedding of tears, it flows from that intellectual understanding that God is holy and I'm not. I don't even come close to measuring up to the standard that he requires. And admitting that and being honest with yourself, an honest assessment, we often think we're just too good to acknowledge that. And yet it begins there. That's the first thing we have to acknowledge. I got nothing. And not only do I have nothing, I'm broke, but I am, oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, a wretched sinner. And when we realize that, this is preparing me. This is helping me. These first beatitudes, of course, help us in our relationship with God, and the latter ones will help us in our relationships with others, having the right attitude. But we got to have the right attitude with God first when we approach him. And so this mourning that the Bible speaks of, it's of course not in vogue. You know, everybody wants to go to a church where it's always happening, right? You know, I heard one lady tell me once, you need more energy. You need more, you know, there's not enough energy here. And I thought, well, what are you looking for, right? That's the culture we live in. We want to be entertained. We want laughter, right? We don't want to weep. We don't want to mourn. We don't want to acknowledge we're undone. But we need to. In the world that despises sorrow and does everything it can to hide it, we realize it's not all one big party. Do you realize there is a brand of Christianity that doesn't want to acknowledge the need to mourn over our sin? There is a name it and claim it. There's a your best life now, a type of gospel that doesn't want to acknowledge sin. But it's sad that is espoused as the Christian faith. You know, some actually think that if you're a good Christian filled with the Spirit, you won't experience any sorrow. you're just going to always have on a happy face. Beloved, that's not authentic. That's not real life. As the students would say, they're not keeping it 100, right? They're not keeping it real. And we need to realize that tonight. When we enter into these doors, so many, we put on a veneer. We don't want to acknowledge we're broke. We don't want to acknowledge we're broken. We want everyone to think we got it all together. In fact, one of the hardest things on a pastor, you know, Pastor Scott and I talk about this several times. Just when you know something has happened in someone's life and you're just waiting for them to acknowledge it to you, right? We'll confront it, we'll deal with it, but we want them to acknowledge it. Because then when they acknowledge it and their need, that's when change can really take place because they're willing to own it, right? So many won't even admit, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. And that's what we want to do. This is supposed to be a hospital for those who are in need, right? When Jesus saw the crowds, He was saddened. His heart was moved with compassion. And he saw the needs. Like, they've been run over, right? Literally is what the text would say there in Matthew's gospel. And sheep with no shepherd, no one to care for them, no one to provide for them. And the need for someone to step in and have compassion. Well, genuine believers are those who are truly born again, have mourned. Now, what do they mourn over? Well, they mourn over their sin, right? We mourn over our sin. I guess, like creation, there should be in your life and my life a groaning because we realize that we're undone and something's wrong in our culture. Something's wrong in our family. Something's wrong in our society. When's the last time you and I actually shed a tear over sin? We become too complacent, frankly, in our walk of faith. And we're unwilling to acknowledge to God what he already knows. How often do we cry out like Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am. God have mercy on me. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do." Do we ever really mourn? God, why do I talk like that? God, why do I say that? God, why did I go there? God, why did I not do what I ought to do? Do we ever mourn over sin? And I was reading today, there's a book that's 40 Days of Sermons by Charles Spurgeon, As You Approach the Cross. And it's really convicting as you read it because you stop and you think, every little episode along the way as Jesus goes to offer the sacrifice for my sin and your sin and really contemplating and thinking about, you know, whether it was the mocking that he experienced and just focusing on that episode or when he says, you know, they're nailing his hands into the cross and his words are what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. When he's hanging there and in the midst of dying, looks at a thief and says, truly today you'll be with me in paradise. How in the world could he say that unless he was the Son of God? And just contemplating everything he was experiencing in those moments, just really trying to focus and then thinking about, it's my sin that held him there. It's your sin that held him there. And do we mourn over our sin? Because that's what the Beatitude is. Blessed are those who mourn. That doesn't say specifically. Oftentimes we mourn over other situations. Do you realize all the things that happen in the world? When we mourn over someone getting injured or we mourn over someone experiencing loss. I mean, we mourn not over the loss of a loved one, but we can mourn over the loss of a job, the loss of how many times you were taking care of your little ones and they lose something that their favorite thing and they start crying, oh, they lost something, right? Loss, just loss in all different shapes. Do you realize every time that we experience that, all of that is a result of sin? That sin came into this world and that's why brokenness happens. That's why people experience loss. That's why people experience death, because sin entered into this world. So it doesn't matter where the mourning, what the mourning is for. All of it is the result of what happened in the garden. And yet, if we stayed there, that would be terrible. If that's all there was. But the Beatitude is reminding us that that is something we need to recognize. Mourning over our own individual sins. Mourning over, corporately, over our nation's sins. I mean, that's, when you stop and think about Isaiah, when he was there in the presence, Isaiah the prophet, there in the presence of God, and he beholds God, and he hears the thrice-fold, holy, 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 all the angels are worshiping him, and he's standing there, and he says, I'm undone. I'm the man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. It's too easy for us to get a little proud as believers and fail to acknowledge we're as in desperate need as the world is who's not saved. We still need a Savior each and every day. And mourning over our sin, being humble and honest with God and realizing I'm undone. But praise the Lord, it doesn't end there. Amen. The Beatitude isn't just for those who mourn. It's also realizing they shall be comforted. Now, I'm grateful in the Greek, it's they is emphatic. Beloved, they alone are going to be comforted. Until you and I come to the recognition of our sin, we cannot find comfort. But the moment we do, praise God. That's what changes everything, this comfort. Now, what's amazing is that Greek word that's used there is paraclete. We use it, we find it in John's gospel used of the Holy Spirit. The one who comes alongside us, the one who comes alongside us to encourage us, to comfort us. It's the one Jesus promised. And here's a promise, they shall be comforted. The moment you and I acknowledge we're broke and broken, God, I can't fix it. I don't know the answer. I don't know how to make things right. I have sinned. I am wrong. I need you. When we're broken like that, God promises, listen, the comfort. And praise God, it's relational. The Spirit of God is the one that comes and applies forgiveness to our hearts. We experience the grace and mercy. And now Jesus has promised that His Spirit will come and dwell with us. And what is the Spirit? He's the Spirit of comfort. And this is the beauty of redemption. This is how you can't have all the other attitudes that He's going to talk about here until you've had these two blessed attitudes, broke and broken. And the sooner you and I get there, the quicker our life changes. You know, when you're praying for people, we pray for the lost here. Sometimes it's good to pray, God, break them. Help them to be broken, to realize their need, that they got nothing, and you've got it all. This is coming to the knowledge of the truth. This is what God's desire is, that every man would come, every man, every woman, every child, we would all come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth of who God is and the truth of who we are. The truth of the standard that we don't meet up to in our desperate need. The amazing thing is when if we'll do that, God comforts those who mourn. I'm going to read a passage from the prophet Isaiah, since he is one who identified with his nation's ills. Four different kings that he served under were there. He was a prophet during their reigns and rules. And he saw the nation who turned its back on God. But over in Isaiah 61, the good news of salvation is highlighted in verses 1 through 3. I just want to read that because it's kind of interesting. These are the words that, of course, Jesus read when he went there into the synagogue and took the scroll. He wrote this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Why? "Because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings to poor." Well, who are the poor that Jesus preached to? Well, it wasn't just the penniless, or I guess you'd say the shekelless, right, in their day. It was those that are poor in spirit, because that's where it belongs, right there. They're the only ones that will hear the word that God has to give. The others, the proud Pharisees, remember when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to point at the Pharisees in just a few, and he's going to say, don't be like them. They got religion. They think they got a big show they're putting on in their religious activity. They're painting their faces on as they say they're all gloomy and as they fast, but they're not really fasting. And they blow their trumpets and when they give their offerings, and they give the big prayers. But that, don't let it be your religion be a show. Don't be like that. Be ones who realize you're undone. Blessed is, well, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. And he sent me to heal, notice the second thing, the brokenhearted. Now it's interesting there, isn't it? What Isaiah would say, preach to the poor and heal the brokenhearted. What are the first two Beatitudes? Blessed are the broke and the broken. And Jesus is the one that fulfills this prophecy. He's the anointed one that brings that message to us. And because he brings that message to us, there's comfort for us when we receive that message. I'm here to proclaim liberty to the captives, he would say, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. These are all reasons why we're weeping, why we're broken, because we're in bondage and we need to be set free. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled by Christ. And so I'm not surprised when he comes here and he begins preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He is fulfilling what God brought him to do, anointed him to do. And the message he brings is not just relevant to him. Praise God, it's relevant to you and me and what he came to do. So, you know, a healthy thing for us to do to experience revival is to be always examining our heart, making sure that we're not thinking we are somebody, but that we're staying humble, realizing how broke we are and how broken we are. And when someone truly mourns over our sins, it isn't, you know, we're not here to point out others' sins. The church has far too long done that with megaphones and everything else, rather than looking within and saying, woe is me. Or woe is I, if you want to do proper grammar. Woe is I. God, it's easy to point the finger, but what about me? Where am I? And if you really want to see God change people's lives around you, look within first. Look within first and own your own guilt for your own sins. Stop the finger pointing and being so concerned with the sins of the world around us. Church, where does judgment begin? Judgment begins where? At the household of Satan, right? No, the household of God. God's desire is for us to get right. When we get right and have the right attitude about all of it, then you watch God work through us to reach them out there. And that's what we want to see happen. So let's pray tonight. Beatitude is very simple. There's a blessedness that we should possess, an attitude we should possess. It's mourning, but praise the Lord, we're anticipating one day there's going to be a day of comfort. Because, beloved, when he does come, not only do we have comfort when we're saved, but praise God, there's comfort that one day we will never be broken again, and we will never cry again. Because there's no more tears. There's no more sorrow. There's no more sadness. That's what we're looking forward to. And so we groan with creation. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Make it right. Let's pray tonight. Search me, O God, and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, David said. But lead me in the way everlasting. God, help us to be honest with ourselves. We've looked into the word, Lord, where we are broke, empty-handed, help us to realize we can then be rich in Christ. And where we're broken and undone, thank you that it's Christ that makes us whole. Praise your name for what you do. God, help others to see, Lord, not that we are prideful or arrogant, acting like we've got it all together. We don't, Lord. Clothe us with a meekness and a humility. That's coming up as well. As a result of, Lord, recognizing our place before you. Thank you, Lord, that you make us heirs of a kingdom that's to come. Thank you that your comfort will be eternal one day. But Lord, right now, just help us to be honest with ourselves and draw closer to you. And Jesus, we'll give you all the glory and praise as we manifest that we really are disciples of Christ. We love you. We praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.